Well, as you know, we're getting ready for communion today. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 as we are preparing. This is the passage that we traditionally read. I want to look at one particular verse before I explain why I've chosen the passage today. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And that phrase, "till he come." I don't know about you, but sometimes we get weary of life in this body and all the trouble that comes with it. And I want to encourage us all, myself included, with the hope that we have that, first of all, Jesus is coming, and when he comes, we are going to have a new body. And we already have eternal life in our eternal soul. But this body, I've got good news. We're not going to have eternal life in this body. This body is going to pass away, and we get a new body. And so the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is the text for today. And I sincerely hope that this passage is very familiar to you, because it should be. This is a wonderful truth, wonderful hope that we have. For some reason, the church at Corinth, there was a rumor going around that there was no resurrection of the dead. Now, this was a fairly common rumor, because even in Jesus' day, the group called the Sadducees did not believe in the miraculous, and they didn't believe in the eternal and in the resurrection at all. And as they say, that's why they were sad, you see. But that's an old stale joke. But evidently that rumor and that belief was widespread enough to be common in Corinth. And so Paul is explaining and defending this truth of the resurrection. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter. Fortunately, my wife turned to me and said, "Did he say 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 58? No, it's 51 through 58. But I am going to start in verse 1. And we're going to look at these first few verses. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The resurrection is just as important as Jesus' death. In fact, you might say that it is more important than his death, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his death is no more than an inspirational story. It does not do anything for us in the long term if he did not conquer death by rising from the dead. And so Paul spends a lengthy passage here and goes from several arguments to explain the validity of the resurrection. I want to give a sample of that right in the middle here, chapter 15, verse 19. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And that is a true statement that makes complete sense to us. Because if we only are Christians on this earth, then we are going to a lot of trouble for nothing. Because the difference, and we look at Psalm 73 to play this out, the difference in attitude between the world and true believers, the world says, "What do I have to live for? Eat, drink, and be merry." But believers say, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm just a visitor. I'm just a traveler here. I've got a home in heaven. So I shouldn't make my home here. I shouldn't settle down here, because my home is forever in heaven. And so if we only have hope in Christ only in this life, then we are pathetic and we are to be pitied. However, we do not only have hope in this life. We have hope in eternal life. Verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead," with emphasis. Yes, this is true. "And become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, since Christ rose from the dead, he can say with authority, "I'm going to raise you from the dead as well." In fact, that's exactly what he said in John chapter 6 and verse 40. Let me read that for you very quickly. John chapter 6, verse 40. Says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is not an empty promise. This is not someone who's making an outlandish remark, like a little child saying, I'm gonna beat you up, or someone saying, "I'm going to give you a new car." We say, "How are you going to do that? Where's that money going to come from?" You say, "You're just saying that." Jesus is promising that he will resurrect us as well. That's not an empty promise. And that is a big deal, because Jesus rose from the dead himself. And the power of God was demonstrated over death in that act. And so he can say with confidence and with truthfulness that he will raise us up as well. Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam brought death, Christ brings life. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our hope of eternal life. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our sin leads to death. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:12. Our substitute, Jesus, died for our sin. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid those wages. Romans 5:8, "But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I hope that doesn't become old news to you. Because without this news, we have no hope, and we're no different than an unbeliever. Our Savior rescued us from condemnation. I want us to look together at a couple verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Talking about Jesus, of course, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." Jesus, in taking our place on the cross, rescued us from condemnation. He bought us with his own blood. That's what the word redeemer means, someone who purchased something. The second Adam, Jesus, rose from the dead, and now we have eternal life through him. So now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And at the end of the chapter, after Paul has made all his arguments, You say, how could you not believe in the resurrection if you believe in this? Or how could you say there's no resurrection if this is true? And he makes many arguments, some of them a bit verbose and complicated. And yet, it's a fascinating chapter, but at the end is the best part. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. A mystery, as you know, is something that was not revealed before, not known before. You don't find out about the Jesus' second coming and the rapture and events like that. You don't find that out in the Old Testament. We shall not all sleep. That's a way of saying death. But we shall all be changed. This is good news. This life isn't an end for us. It's just a beginning. This body of sin and decay is not our final clothing. In this body, in this life, we have iniquity, we have sorrow, we have pain, we have disease, we have frustration, we have the curse, we have disappointment, we have loneliness, despair, we have abuse. But none of those things are our destiny. Those things are things that we have to deal with, and all of those things are bad, they're wrong, they're terrible. And yet it is our life here on earth. But it's not our final chapter. It's not our destiny. And I have good news. This body that you're in, you're not going to have it forever. You just have it, or as James says, you have it for about as long as a vapor lasts. It's just a puff. It's just gone. And then the next body is eternal. No sin, no pain, no disease. No loneliness, no despair, no disappointments, no tears. And that glorified body is great and wonderful, but the best part is we will be with Jesus in his presence. We're not going to be propagating our own planet somewhere like other religions teach. We're going to be with Jesus, our Savior. And the glory is not going to be ours, it's going to be his, and that is wonderful. Our destiny is life, joy, glory, perfection, love. And so this body and all that comes with it will not be forever. In fact, it will be for a short time. And I encourage you with these words because not that you don't know it, but you need to be reminded of it. Because life is hard. Life is sometimes just downright discouraging and just, what word can you use? If I'm going to live forever, I don't want to do it here on this earth, and I don't want to do it in this body. If I'm going to live forever, I want a different body, and that's the promise that we have. And I don't want to be king of my life. I want Jesus, the wise and loving Savior, to be king of my life. And so let's look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. 1 Thessalonians gives a little more detail about this event, how the trumpet will sound and we'll be with Christ. The voice of the archangel will be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you remember the last verse of that chapter, wherefore comfort, encourage one another with these words. We shall be changed. All of what is wrong with your life will be made right when Jesus comes. All of what you don't like about your body or your life or this earth or this world, all of that will be made right. So much so thoroughly will Jesus swallow up all of this. That's what it's described, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, you can't see it anymore. It's not there anymore. It's gone. It's swallowed up. The victory that Jesus brings is so overwhelming and complete that death is not even a thought anymore. Turn to one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. That's Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. This is our destiny. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can I superimpose another phrase? The former things are swallowed up. They're gone. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write this down, for these words are true and faithful. These words are not empty and meaningless. These words are true and faithful. And it will be such that the sorrows that you are dealing with now and have dealt with and will deal with before your life is over will not be even a memory. There'll no more tears, no more regret, no more woulda, coulda, shoulda. It's gone. All the sorrow, all the pain, all the regret is gone because Christ has swallowed it up. The corruptible body that we have will become incorruptible, not corruptible. I don't know if you've had the experience of seeing an old friend, say, 20 years later. They look a little different, would you say, if you haven't seen somebody in that long? And usually they don't look better. You might say to them, oh, you look good, but you're just being nice. 20 years does something to a person. And if you see a young picture of someone, say a wedding picture, and then a 50th anniversary, for example, you say, wow, they were handsome, they were pretty. But 50 years does something to a person. My point is, this body is corruptible. But the body that we have in heaven is not. 50 years is going to be just a thought. And we won't change. We will be changed from this body, but guess what? The next body won't change. It will be that way, perfect forever. This mortal shall put on immortality. The mortal, which says, there's only so much I can do. Have you ever wished to be able to, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound, do things that you wish you could do, but you know you can't? Or better yet, no, none of us can be Superman or whoever that is. But how about wishing for the ability to do something that you used to be able to do? I used to be able to run fast, and now 20 years has done something. I can't run very fast anymore. You fill in the blank. Oh, I used to do that, but I can't anymore because this body is mortal. This body is decaying. Or, strange wish in my opinion, but, you know, the wish to live forever. There's lots of books written, lots of movies made about this notion of living forever. That's not a wish of mine unless it's in a different body, unless it's in a different place. But that's what Paul is talking about here. This mortal shall put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I remember a story told about a family that was in a vehicle together on a trip, and somehow a bee got inside, and you know, of course, the children are crazy with panic about the bee, but the father in the front seat was calm as can be. His wife looked over at him and says, we got to take care of this. The bee is going to, what happens if it stings one of the kids? I mean, they're, and the dad said, I'm not worried about that at all. How could you not be worried about that? Because the stinger's right here in my arm. And isn't that an interesting illustration of what Jesus has done for us? We don't need to fear death. We can look down the gun barrel at death and say, I don't fear you, because death, the sting is gone. The threat is no longer there because someone has taken it for me. Where is thy sting? It's gone. Jesus has taken it. In fact, he's crushed death because he rose again. Grave, where is thy victory? Death and the grave have short-term power. Yes, if you live long enough, you will die in this body. And you can't escape. Yet, long-term irrelevance with death. I think of Patty Rohde's mother, who she wrote me an email just yesterday and said, please be careful to tell the church family that we are okay, because my mother's in heaven, and we're glad for that. And I remember when my grandmother passed away, it wasn't a time of sorrow. It was a time where she was suffering. She was 99, and she was wishing to go to heaven. She finally got her wish, and we're here at the funeral rejoicing for her. So yes, death as short-term power, we all are under that power of death because of the wages of sin. Yet long-term irrelevance. Do I fear death? I don't exactly want to die anytime soon. I do want to go to heaven soon, but I don't exactly want to die anytime soon. That's the kind of, you know, it's not something I wish for. But yet, if I die, and God sees fit to take my physical life, am I really going to be upset about that? No, because I will be escorted into eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Do I deserve death? Oh, yes. I have a sentence of death over me if it weren't for Jesus Christ taking that sentence for me. The sting of death is sin. We know that we deserve the wages of sin. The strength of sin is the law. In other words, the law says, do this and don't do that, and we've broken it over and over. We're guilty. The strength of sin is the law. If we say, I'm innocent, then we're lying. But we do know that our sentence has been paid. Our price has been paid. So we can say, I'm not innocent, but I'm not liable. Jesus Christ has taken my sentence. He's taken my payment. And the guilt is now on him, and he has made me justified. He has made me righteous. And so verse 57, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, thanks be to God. I hope you give thanks to God every day for this gift of eternal life. He's given you victory. So the pains and sufferings of this life are grievous, and yet you can say, Lord, you give your grace and you will help me overcome because you have given me the victory. Lord, I know I'm suffering, I'm in pain. Lord, it'd be nice if you take me home, but I don't need to be a victim. I can be an overcomer because God has given me the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the application? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to look at that verse in more closely tonight as far as what we take and what kind of encouragement we take from these truths. But I hope that these verses, as familiar as they are encouraging to you today as a reminder of what Christ has done for us. Let's turn now to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. And as we partake of this bread and drink of this cup, we remember the Lord's death till he come, until death is swallowed up in victory. Let's go back to verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, been born again, followed him in baptism, you are welcome to join us in this table, the communion table of worship. But as Paul said, let a man examine himself. Make sure your heart is one of reverence, one of worship, rather than one of flippancy. And so let's bow together, each individual, and pray in our own hearts for God to prepare our hearts for his table.